As we continue on in this thought, in this series, what to teach the next generation or passing something on to the next generation, there's been some important character traits that the first generation or the generation doing the teaching have become very good at, and they need to teach that generation to come these things, these important things. Well, the thing we're going to talk a little bit about tonight, about our spot in the family of God or spot in the body of Christ, or when we talk about our spiritual gifts, this is something many times adults struggle with. And this is something that we as adults need to learn and need to understand so we can teach or train by example. We talked about having a good work ethic, and that's important, and that is something that we should teach our young people, and that's something that they can learn from our generation. We taught about being patriotic, and that is something that they can hopefully learn from us, because I believe the generations before me were more patriotic than our generations that are coming after me. A lot of different things we've looked at, and hopefully we understood the importance of training by example. Tonight, when we look about this teaching the next generation about spiritual gifts, the understanding that we're going to try to get across tonight is about how the church is supposed to be one body and how it's supposed to function together, and how each and every part of the church are members that function together as one body using their spiritual gifts that God has designed specifically for them to minister and be a part of a local group of believers. But see, why I've seen many times adults act worse than kids sometimes in church, not willing to work with so-and-so or having certain parameters of what they're willing or not willing to do. See kids sometimes anxious to serve, and I see sometimes adults with no interest or desire to serve. So I'm not saying that the younger generation can teach us something about this, but I'm saying that we better make sure that we have things settled and straight before we try to pass something on, because believe me, we are passing something on. Our next generation is watching, they're seeing what we do, and they're learning how we act. And I've seen it from churches like ours before. And I want to encourage you to make sure that what we pass on to that next generation is really what they need to see and what they really need to hear. You know, I think we have a very friendly church. I think that's a good thing. You don't always see that. I tell you that I've heard a number of times people come and say to me, "Hey, Pastor, you have a really friendly church." And he says, "People made me feel at home. One of the reasons why I come is because they make me feel at home." And I think that's important. I think it's one of the cool parts of being at a church. You're part of a family. You have a place to belong. You have a place to call home, a place where you can come to after you get beat up by the world all week long. And I'm thankful that we go to a place that is friendly, and usually I don't ever see any problems or issues amongst people, or at least not that I know. Not all churches are like that. Sometimes sparingly when I'm out and I'm visiting, not everybody's friendly like that. And I appreciate that. I've heard a lot of people tell me that. I've only ever had one person tell me that that they didn't think our church was very friendly, and that they thought it was cold and that it was full of cliques and things like that. And that was just one. I had a multitude of people tell me how wonderful they thought and friendly that they thought our church was, and how people enjoy and love our church. I think we have some good things there. And I want you to understand that if we can't find friends or true relationships in a church, that I don't think the problem is many times with the whole church family. I think sometimes the problem is with the individual not wanting to act as they're part of the church. The Bible says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." I tell you, I believe if you really have a desire to have friendship and relationships here, that you will find someone that is willing to be a friend and have a relationship here. But it might mean that you need to show yourself friendly in order to get that. Now, tonight when we look at this thought about these spiritual gifts and these things that we're supposed to pass on, we learned this morning the important thing that begins with it all. If we want to fit into the body of Christ, if we want to serve in the body of Christ, if we want to serve in our church, if we want to act as one body, the first thing we must do, and we learned that in verse number one, is we must be available. We must be willing to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And the question this morning we asked, is God using you? And number two is, are you available to be used? And that's, how do we get available to be used? We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? We go to God and say, "God, I'm available to whatever you want, whatever you desire." And when before we get into the spiritual gifts, we need to understand we need to make ourselves available so God can minister through us using the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. And we're not going to get too much tonight into the actual specific different spiritual gifts. Tonight we've got three things I want to like for us to look at. First, I'd like to give you a precaution about these spiritual gifts. Secondly, I want to show you the place where you use these spiritual gifts. And thirdly, I want to show you the proper use or the proper way to use these spiritual gifts. Maybe next week or maybe in weeks to come, we might look a little bit more at these spiritual gifts. But I want you to look here. I want us to read to begin with chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. It says, "For I say," actually let's start in verse number 1 and go all the way down to verse number 8. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We need to make ourselves available to God. We need to live as a sacrifice. My life is about what God desires for me, and it is not unreasonable. How do we accomplish that? As we become conformable. And it says, "Be not conformable to the world." We don't get conformed to the world, but we get conformed into the image of His Son. "But be transformed to the renewing of your mind." And then we need to be knowledgeable, we learned about this morning, "that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You say, "Pastor, I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know what I can do in a church. I don't know how I'm supposed to act as the part of the body of believers." Well, first thing I do is got to be available. Secondly, you got to be conformed into the image of His Son. And thirdly, that is when you'll get the knowledge of how God wants to use you in His work. Verse number 3 says, "For I say," it's bringing in and it's helping us understand, "for I say, through the grace given unto me," talking about God's unmerited favor given to Paul, "to every man that is among you." He's saying, "Look, I want you to understand this. I want you to get this. Everybody that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good." And I, hopefully, by the end of the part of the service tonight, you can say, "I'm glad to be part of a local independent Baptist church, and I want to learn what my role is or what God would have me to do here and being my part and using my gift so we can show the generation to come they do have a spot, they do have a place, and they have a reason to serve." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for these people, Lord. I cherish them, and Lord, I pray for them. I'm just, Lord, overwhelmed that they're just faithful, and Lord, the work that they do. And Lord, when we think about our church body and our church family, Lord, I know there's a lot you'd like to do with us. I know there's a lot of things that we could be doing for you in greater ways and greater extents. I know, Lord, it's what's best for us is for us to make ourselves available. And Lord, as we make ourselves available, Lord, that you show us and teach us and show us the gifts and desires you have for us, and Lord, that we fulfill your will. Lord, I pray that tonight you burden our hearts about finding what you would want us to do here at Faith Baptist Church and then doing it with all of our heart. Lord, speak to people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I'd like you to look at is the precaution given about spiritual gifts. The precaution given about spiritual gifts. There is something you need to be careful about. When God starts using you, or when you start using a gift that God empowers you to do, such as singing or preaching or teaching, even giving, whatever it is that God is using you for, there's something you have to stand up and be ready to defend against. There's something you must resist the devil about, and that thought is pride. Pride. Pride is something that we must always be careful about when we are serving. When we serve, sometimes we begin to think of our gift and how special we are and how how much that people are saying we're doing a good job. And we need to be very careful that we don't get all puffed up, because God cannot use a prideful person. So if underneath the precaution given about spiritual gifts, I would like to say underneath that is, don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. And that's what it says in verse number 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So here's the point is, Paul is addressing this issue. He's talking to them all. He says, look, don't think too highly of yourself. And he said, Pastor, I don't have to worry about that. Well, see, in churches and when people serve, sometimes they get to this point where they think it's all about them and not about serving God. And it's sad to say, and that's something that we need to make sure we pass along to this generation. When this children's choir comes up and sings, and when this teen choir comes up and sings, or when they get a chance to go out to minister, or when they get a chance to do things, we need to point them to the direction and say, you are serving and ministering to the Lord, that this is a privilege, this is a gift that God has allowed you to do, and His great ministry, you have the opportunity to glorify God with your life and with your actions. Don't get up there and think, just because God's given you the ability to sound good, that it's about you. It's all about God. But that's what we need to teach ourselves, not to deceive ourselves. Sadly, there are some people who think they are God's gift to the church. Can you imagine that? There are some people in the world who think they are God's gift to the church, that they feel like they're the ones that should be in control. They believe that God maybe has invested within them the answers to all the problems, large and small. And what goes through that person's mind is that they are the hot stuff and they are the person, and that's a person that's walking in pride. No, a church is a group of body of believers together, working together and ministering together. Some people actually believe if they left and their talents were removed from the local church, the church would cease forever. But that's just not the case. That is not the case. The church is not about me. The church is not about Brother Mark or Brother Jim or anybody that may be in some type of leadership role. The church is about Jesus Christ. He is the one that should have the preeminence, as we're told in Colossians. But we're also told about a guy in 3 John 9 that his name was Diophantus. You know, he says he loveth to have the preeminence among them. The Diophantus had forgotten that the church existed before him, and the church was going to keep on going on after him. And this is a lesson I had to learn. You know, sometimes when people leave church, and I don't want anybody ever to leave. But when someone left the church at one point in time, I was like, man, what are we going to do? And this person was important. I can't believe this. They worked and they ministered and they did these things. Who's going to fill their role? Who's going to fill that spiritual gift? You know what? God had it all worked out. It's not for me to worry about. It's for me to do and serve as God's called me to do, and not to think too highly of myself, not to think too highly of any one particular person. We are all important, but none of us are essential. We need to come to this matter that this is a place of God, that God works in and God has a purpose in. And when we have a spiritual gift and when we have something that we can do, it is a privilege, it is an honor, and we do not need to deceive ourselves into thinking that it's me or there will be no church. That's just not the truth. That's what pride does. When we get lifted up and built up in ourselves and saying, I don't know what that church would do without me. And to be honest with you, I don't want to see anybody leave. And I wonder and speculate, you know, if so-and-so left, that would be, you know, that's not my job. God, it's His church, and God takes care of it. So we need not to deceive ourselves. Another thing we need to do is not depreciate ourselves. You got this idea that you should not think too highly of yourself. Secondly, don't depreciate yourself. Okay, so we got a person over here that think that they had the preeminence in the church. They think that they're the ones that's the hot stuff and that everything should go through them. They should know everything. They should make every decision. No one else should be able to get. And you got this one person here. And then you got over here, you got a group of people who depreciate themselves. What do you mean by depreciate them? Means that they don't think they have any abilities. They have no talents. They have no purpose. And they have no need to do anything in a church because they're just not able. If you're a Christian and if you're a believer, that means you have the Holy Spirit of God that lives in you. And guess what? You are able to do something. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. He says that it's given to every man. Now that includes women too. It's given to every believer. What's the manifestation of the Spirit? Well, the manifestation of the Spirit is the capacity for service. It is the idea that we are gifted in some area because the Holy Spirit has enabled us. He has enabled us with a gift. That's what the manifestation of the Spirit is referring to, the gift of God. It's up to you and me to find out what this gift is and get busy using it for God, because He has manifested Himself through us. But you know what we have? We have in churches some that think too highly of themselves. And then over here we have some who think that they can't do anything because they have depreciated themselves. They depreciated what God can do in their life. You go back to Romans chapter 11, and you go back to verse number 34. It says, "For who have known the mind of the Lord, or who have been His counselors?" No one knows what we can do. God is the one that knows that. God is the one that enables us, and God is the one that gives us the gifts to perform the things that God has called us to do. So don't depreciate yourself into saying, "Hey, I can't do it." Now, there are certain talents and certain abilities I know that do not fit with certain people, and I'm not saying trying to push somebody in a square hole, a square peg in a round hole. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there's a group of people out there who sit and do nothing because they say, "I can't do anything. I'm worthless." That's just not true. It's two forms of pride. One that thinks too highly of themselves, and one who thinks so much of themselves that they're not willing to do something through God. Now, let me encourage you here tonight. We can all do something through Jesus Christ and what He has given us. This false humility is not something that God is pleased with. So don't deceive yourself, but also don't discredit yourself. So what are you supposed to do? Okay, Pastor, what am I supposed to do then? How am I supposed to work with the spiritual gift? You know, it's not the idea that I don't want to think too highly of myself. I don't want to think, and then you tell me not to think. Nothing to think too lowly of myself either. Where does it fit? You're telling me two different things here. What we see here at the end of verse number 3. It says, "But to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Between those two extremes, there lays a balance. There's something we're supposed to do. There's something that we're supposed to achieve. We are supposed to think soberly. What does the word soberly mean? It means that it's with sanely, intelligently, seriously. It's something that we are supposed to look at. This verse is teaching us that we need to make an honest assessment of what the Lord has done in our lives. If He has gifted us in a certain area, we don't become puffed up with the gift. Instead, we submit to Him, we submit to His will, and we allow Him to use us and that gift for His glory. The bottom line here is that we need to be honest about what God has done for us by His grace. And we need to see that God has given me a gift. God has given me a talent. We don't need to squelch the Holy Spirit. We do not need to pour water on the Holy Spirit of God. We need to allow the Holy Spirit of God use the gift and talent that we have. We need to be honest. It says, think soberly. You know, first thing we need to do is what? We need to be available. Okay, God, I'm available. That doesn't mean that we're all going to run up and join the choir next week, because even though we're available to be in the choir, some of us should not be in the choir, because some of us cannot carry a tune in a bucket. I mean, it's just the case. And there's some people that do not have the personality to work with little kids. There are some people that do not have the personality to work with older people. There are some people that don't have the personality to work with me. I don't know. He can make any type of exception. But we need to soberly consider the gifts that God's given us, the opportunities that God's given us, and the talents that God's given us. And we need to say, "Okay, Lord, what is it that You want me to do with my life?" So we don't need to think too highly of ourselves. We don't need to think too lowly of ourselves. What we need to do is believe in God and think about it soberly. Okay, what is my gift that God's given me? And how can I use it to minister? How has the Spirit manifested Himself in my life? And what action and what way does God want to use me? I don't want you to lose sight of this word grace. Verse number 3, you see, "For I say through the grace given unto me." Go down to verse number 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." This word reminds us of two important truths. You know what? We are saved by what? By grace. You know, we all come to God the same way. We all come through the same blood. We all come. If we're going to get to God, we've all had our sins washed away by the same blood. It's this principle. We come from the same place. We come through the same way. You know, we are saved by grace, but we also serve by grace too. I don't want you to miss this. It's because of God's unmerited favor in our lives, He gives us an opportunity to serve. You shouldn't do it begrudgingly. You shouldn't do it like you feel like you're forced to or you have to. We're going to talk about that in a little while. But instead, it's by look at it. You know what? God has given me this gift. God has given me this talent. God has given me this ability. And I'm going to use it for God and for His grace because of His grace in my life. What did Apostle Paul says? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. So, well, it's easy for him. He's the one that was the great preacher. He's the one that was really, really smart. He's the one that got penned the word of God. You know what? Apostle Paul was part of a local church. He was part of what God had planned. And the gifts that God gives you, who are we to question God? Go back to that verse 34. You know, who knows the mind of God? Who can be God's counselor? God didn't make any mistakes with you. God didn't make any mistakes with the talents He's given you and the gifts He's given you. He's got a place for you. And if we're living the right kind of lives, then we'll never be any more or any less than what He's intended us to do. Whatever gifts, talents, and abilities we have are ours by His grace and used for His glory. We got to stop saying, I wish I could do this, or I wish. You know, we can appreciate somebody else's abilities, but we don't need to be envious of them. God's given you abilities and talents that you can use for His glory. So don't shun what He's given to you. Instead, what does it say? Think soberly about what He's given you. Second thing. First thing was the precaution not to be prideful. The second thing is the place to use your spiritual gift. And this is the part I like. I mean, I love the fact that God gives us abilities and talents and gifts and He calls us to certain purposes. But the place where we use it at, it's the church house. It's our church family. And I know some of us say, well, I don't like to look at it that way. Well, look what it says. Paul uses a really cool object lesson here. I like object lessons. I wish I could use them more. I wish I could be smart enough to figure out some more object lessons. But Paul here uses a great object lesson. He says, verse number 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. What he is using here is he's using the church and using your body as an object lesson. He's using your body as an object lesson. He's giving you this understanding. I want you to understand. I want you to consider a body. I want you to understand this illustration. Paul reminds us what a complex creation the human is. Our bodies are made up of trillions of cells, over 200 bones, over 600 muscles, and specialized systems that cause us to be able to live and function. You know, our fingers work with our brain and our eyes and our mouth, our ears. They all work together. And the body is very diverse, but is a perfect picture of unity. No part in the body tries to take the office that belongs to another. Each part simply does its intended duty. And as a result, the entire body is able to live, function, and enjoy life. And this is the way that the church is supposed to be. Everyone's supposed to have their job and their responsibility, and they function together as one unit, as one body. And this is the example that's given here. Isn't that a cool object lesson? It's that how the body all works together and how they integrate and that they all go and do the work that, you know, my hands, my arms, they move together. What would happen if my hand wanted to move and my arm didn't want to move? You know, something would be broken, right? You know, sometimes you see your arm is going the wrong way. You know, when you break your arm, sometimes it falls down that way or whatever. What happens? It's been broken. Something's wrong. And that's what happens in the church house, is that it works together. And we need to understand the image. Paul appeals to the human body as a grand example of diversity and unity. He wants his readers to see the same unity of design and his purpose that exists in the body of Jesus Christ. And this is the great thing that we can teach young people to the next generation through our example, but also we can go to them and say, look, once you become a Christian, once you're part of a body, once you're part of a church, you've got a place. You've got a spot where you can go. You've got a spot where you can serve. You've got a place that you can call home. You've got a place where you can go minister. You've got a place where people will pray for you. You've got a place where people will befriend you. You've got a place where you feel at home. I mean, I think that's the cool part. And if you get in there and you get involved and do what you're supposed to do, it's like one oiled machine, well-oiled machine that's working together for the cause of Jesus Christ. And it's but, you know, do you really see how many churches act like that? You know, that's where we need to learn to work together some. And that's the important part that we need to consider. I want you to look here. And he said, Pastor, I'm an individual. I understand that. But as we consider the body of Christ here, look in verse number 5. So we, being many. Now, that saying, we're many. We're many different things. We're many different people. You know, we're not all alike. There's a lot of different things, a lot of different personalities, a lot of different gifts, and a lot of different talents. That's what the word diverse is talking about. Just like my hand is nothing like my eye, and my mind is nothing like my foot, but it all works together as one unit. And that's what the church is. There's a lot of different people. There's things that Mr. Mark knows and likes that I don't maybe know or like. And there's things that we go around the room. There's a lot of, you know what? There can be some strange people in our church family, can't there be? There can be some weird people. Stop looking around looking for them. But, you know, there are different people that have different personalities, and they fit together. I mean, we all have some crazy Uncle Harry that we hope doesn't come out. We hope that doesn't say something. You know, but in our church family, we all have different personalities and different gifts that God has placed us together and melded us together to work together as one unit. That's what it's saying here in verse number 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. He begins reminding us that we're individuals, and the individual, we act individually. We should not try to force and conform someone to be exactly like us, because not everybody is exactly like us. Now, we shouldn't use our individuality as an excuse. Well, I can't serve here because of the fact that the pastor puts these stipulations on. Now, that, you go back to verse number 1. We need to be holy, first of all. We need to be available. We need to be acceptable in God's sight. And when we have different leadership requirements, it's because we're hoping and praying that they will be acceptable and holy in God's sight, and that they would be available, and that they would be willing to do these things. But I'm not trying to force or make any one individual into a little Brian Pease. That would scare me if there was another one of me. But it's the idea here that we are individuals, and we are supposed to work together. While the body is made up of many components, they all function together seamlessly. When our eyes see something and they want to investigate closer, what happens? You move closer. Your hand reaches out. When you want to move from one location to another, your feet and your body respond by moving to one direction. This is the wonderful integrating and the cooperation of the human body. This is the kind of seamless effort that should exist in the body of Christ. But sadly, it just many times isn't there. Why is that? It's because sometimes people just don't want to be involved. Sometimes they think a little too highly of themselves, or sometimes they depreciate themselves. That's why we need to soberly consider what God has in store for us. And this is the cool part. Young people, you have a place. You have something you can do. You have something you can serve at. You don't have to wander around wondering, what am I supposed to do with my life? Who am I supposed to be? God's got a place and a purpose, and He gives you something to use. He gives you a talent. He gives you ability. He gives you a gift. Say, Pastor, I want that. Well, make yourself available first. You know, say, Lord, whatever it is you want. Become holy and acceptable in His sight. Don't be conformed to the image of this world. Let God give you the knowledge of what He wants and desires for you to do. Now, I want you to take your Bible and go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, you have another thing here talking about the, you have another portion that's talked about the different members and different bodies. And I'll just give you a quick little illustration. Our choir, I think most of us agree, our choir does a good job. And sometimes you wonder, you see the size of the choir and say, man, how do they get that loud? How do they get that many people? I remember in my church back home, I used to think, there's no way they could sing that loud. And I used to think that the song leader would go put a CD of people singing, and then that way they could sound louder because they're singing above the voices. And that did not happen then, and that does not happen here. But you imagine that they work together as one unit. You got Mr. Jim here that is leading the singing. You got Miss Kathy over there that's playing. Or you got the Gregors or the Cartwrights back there working the sound system. And then you got a whole choir here, you know, those guys, there was 11 of them. That's enough for a football team. I mean, that's great to see all those guys up there. You got 11 men working up there. You got, I didn't count how many ladies, but probably somewhere between 10 and 12 ladies up there. And they're all trying to work together adhesively as one unit. Now, if Brother Jim got up there and Brother Jim started leading the singing and Miss Kathy would have a mind of her own and start playing something completely different, there would be something wrong, right? We would be able to notice. We could figure out that there is something going on here. There's something broken over here. but they work together as one unit. As Mr. Jim's up here leading, and Mr. Jim waving his arms, I don't know what that means, maybe you do, but he waves his arms, he directs, he leads the choir, and you got up there and everybody's singing, and then you get one guy over there that wants to start singing, Row, Row Your Boat. You know, there would be something completely different there. There would be something wrong going on. You would take notice and say, hey, they're no longer working together. They're no longer acting as one unit. There's somebody that's standing out and acting the way they want to act. And see, that's what the body is here talking about together. You can't have somebody saying, hey, I want to do this, when they shouldn't be doing that. You can't have Miss Kathy playing one song and Mr. Jim leading another song. You can't have the men singing one song and the ladies singing another song. And that's just a simple illustration about how a church should work. But a church music ministry would not work that way because it would be broken. But yeah, the music, they got it together. They sound good. Why is that? It's because they work together as one unit. And here it is. Does our whole church do that? You say, well, yeah, they're committed. They come, they practice, they do this, they do that. But that's the way our church should be too. I know there's newer ones and there's people who've been here longer. I know that not all the newer ones are going to have jobs and responsibilities as we get to know them. I understand that. And they're wanting to fit in where they can. But, you know, is our church working together as one unit? Look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Another great illustration here from the Apostle Paul about these different members. Look at verse number 14. For the body is not one member but many. We heard that somewhere before. It says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Okay, if your feet could talk, I bet you, first of all, they said, get me out of this shoe, it stinks. But secondly, if your feet could talk and say, hey, look, I want to be the hand, and if I can't be the hand, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not doing anything. Would that make them any less part of the body? It's still part of the body. It's just a part of the body that just does not want to work. And, you know, we get, and how do we bring this down, apply it to our lives? If we got church members that says, if I can't do this, I'm not going to do it. And they just sit there. And there's going to be a problem in the body. It's not going to work as fluently as it's supposed to go. It's not going to happen the way it's supposed to do. Let's keep on reading. See if it gets any better here. It says in verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, the ear, you know, I'd be a little jealous if I was the ear. You know, the eye gets to see, the eye gets to look. You know, people stick things in the ear, but the eye just gets to look out there. They even have glasses for the eyes, you know. But, you know, it's, you know, does it make any less? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? You know, if the whole body was an eye, you know, you wouldn't be able to hear. And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Yeah, there'd be something missing. But now have God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And so, young people, this is where it is, that God has set you in the members to please him with your life and with your actions. Not only for young people, older people here, everyone that's here, God's got a place for you. He's put you in a certain spot. Why? So people can minister unto you? Now, that's a benefit where, you know, you get to be ministered to by the music. You get to be ministered to when it comes. But it's there to serve. It says, but not have God set his members, every one of them, in the body as it have pleased him. God has given you the different talents and different abilities that he's given you. I have always wanted to be able to sing better. But God gave me other talents and other abilities. In verse number 18, but now have God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. Be happy and satisfied with the way God has made you. You're an individual. Work together. Find your gift. Consider it seriously. And let God show you what he wants you to do. If there were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary, and the members of the body which think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given them more abundant honor to the part which lacked. Now, you know, who are we to turn around and say, hey, Mr. Mark, I don't need you. You know, you're not here. I mean, now who are we to go to somebody else and make them feel that way? You know, because someone might look a little bit differently, might be a different color, or they might talk a little bit different, or maybe not as smart as you are. And who are we to go around and say, well, you know what, this church don't need you? No. We're supposed to act together as a group. Oh, just because you clean and I get to sing, I'm more important than you are. Please. No, that's not the way it works. And that's the part of people thinking too highly. You probably wish I would have picked that side about the highly side, since I'm sitting over here next to you. The people that think too highly of himself, you know, it's not Mr. Mark. I know, but if people think too highly of themselves, they look down upon people and says, you know what? We don't even need you. Oh, we don't even need but you know what? We do need it. We need all the different parts. And you know what? Sometimes things are falling apart, and sometimes things don't get accomplished like they should. It's because there's people who say, hey, if I can't do what I want to do, I'm not going to do it at all. And that's just not the way God has intended the body to work. Let's move quickly here. Last thing is the proper way to use these spiritual gifts. The proper way to use these spiritual gifts. Before you turn back to Romans chapter number 12, I want to show you the final point here. And I think this will answer, bring it all home. It's verse number 31 in chapter number 12. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, there's a proper way to use these gifts. There is a way that you use the gifts that God's given you. You don't think that they're prideful. You don't think too lowly of yourself. You consider seriously what the gift that God has given you, and you look at it and ask God to reveal unto you, what is my part in this church? How am I supposed to act? What am I can do to make this body function the way a body is supposed to function, not stand out, not stick out? And how am I supposed to function to make the further the cause of Christ? And he's saying here in verse number 31, he's saying, that sounds kind of odd. Covet earnestly the best gifts. I don't think God minds you asking him, you know, Lord, can you help me with this? I really like to be able to do this. You know, I know how many times I've asked the Lord to help me be a better preacher. I need to do it more often. I need to ask God, help me with my words. Help me the way I pronounce things. Help, you know, I covet the gift because God's called me. I want to do better and be better at it. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But see here at the end of verse number 31, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. See, I think that this spot here, and you have the chapter break here, I think it does it injustice. Because chapter number 13 is what they call the love chapter. Talked about the charity chapter. It, you know, chapter 12 is talking about the gifts. It's talking about the members of the body and how they're supposed to work together, how they're always supposed to be happy. But here in chapter 13, verse number 1, it begins talking about gifts. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, which we know that that word is also in reference to love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and not have not charity, it profit me nothing. Here it is. Those three verses. It's like Mr. Outstanding Christian. Gave all he had, preached the best messages, was willing to have his body burned, you know, everything that what we consider a super Christian to be and do, and what it says. If I don't have love, it's worthless. And when we get to this, the proper way to use our spiritual gifts is one out of love. We need to demonstrate. That's what it says at the end of verse number 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. He's saying, Paul is saying, look, go covet the best gifts if you want. If you want to have this, this, and this, go ask God for it. If he wants to give it to you, so be it. He says, but before you start worrying all about this, he says, I want you to see the more excellent way. It's not based off of what gift you have. It's based off how you demonstrate and use that gift. It's based off whether you do it in love. You know, look at what it's saying here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. I've never heard an angel speak before, but I bet you they do a good job. I bet you they don't stutter over some of these words. And you look at verse number 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains. I mean, that's pretty cool. You know, it doesn't matter, though, without love. And though I bestow all my goods, give everything to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, it profiteth nothing if I'm done without love. And it doesn't matter how many gifts that you might think you have or how many gifts God has given you, the talents and abilities God's given to you, if you do it with the wrong attitude and the wrong way, it profits nothing. It's just worthless. So we talked about in Sunday school to classes, vanity of vanities. A man trying to live apart from fearing God, what comes up? doesn't amount to anything. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12 here. You got also some encouragement on how to use these gifts. Look in verse number 8. Now, you're going to say, Pastor, they're referring to specific gifts here. I understand that. I'm not dumb, but I also think that these things can go through all. We can do it. We can demonstrate this with all of them. Verse number 8, and he that exhorteth on exhortation, but he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Oh, good. We're just having a rash of people's phones going off, so I'm not picking on any one person, but please do our best to have our phones off. It says here, or he that exhorteth on exhortation that he giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Also, he gives another way that we should demonstrate our gifts. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Simplicity is referring to sincerity. It's referring to doing things without hypocrisy. It's just pretty much simply doing it out of a pure heart. Let us minister for Jesus without thoughts of self. If we should serve him for his glory, not for personal gain. We also see that it says in verse number 8, with diligence. This is referring that when we minister our gifts, we should do it out of a pure heart with simplicity. We should do it with diligence. This means the earnest, striving effort. It refers to the urgency of the moment. We got a gift. We need to use it. God's given me this gift, and I need to do it urgently to try to reach and make a difference. You see this next phrase, for he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You know, there you go. You know how we're supposed to demonstrate our gifts? With an honest and pure heart. We're supposed to demonstrate our gifts earnestly, continuing on diligently, but also with cheerfulness. The word means with excited joy and readiness of mind. We get the English word hilarious from this Greek word. Being allowed to exercise our gifts in the service of God should fill our hearts with unbridled joy and excitement. You shouldn't have to tell a Christian that's singing, hey, look, you need to look happy. You know, this should be ministering, and that you get the opportunity to sing to God. It should be something that you're excited about. It should be unbridled joy and excitement. It's the idea of God serving God with an excited heart. Going to church because you want to go. Amen. Isn't that good? I go to church because I want to go. You know, I witness because I want to witness. I sing because I want to sing. I preach because I want to preach. I treat people with mercy. And that's what it's talking about. I show forgiveness and mercy to people because I want to. And you know why he chose that in verse number 8? It's because sometimes people have a hard time showing mercy. But he says you're supposed to do it with all cheerfulness. Now, Christians, you know, there is a danger. There is something you need to be careful with. You know, don't let your gift build you up in pride. And I know people are going to come alongside, and they're going to encourage you. They're going to pat you on the back. Boy, I enjoyed that special. And don't act like nothing happened. Give God the praise. Give God the glory. Man, I'm thankful God gave me the opportunity thing. Praise the Lord that he gave me the privilege. You know, you don't have to turn around and act like nothing happened. Something did happen. God used you, and God used you to touch somebody's heart. And let's give him the praise. Let's glorify him with it. So, but be careful. Don't think of yourself too highly. Don't think of yourself too lowly. But instead, think soberly or seriously about the gifts God's given you. Second thing, you know, the place. You're here. Why don't we do something? Find our role and our spot. And, you know, like I said, there are a lot of people that are serving in areas that maybe they're not really intended or made to serve because out of need. It's because other people are saying, I ain't going to do anything. I'm not trying to get people to sign up for people doing things. I want you to go home and earnestly consider what it is God would have you do at this church. And then do it with all your heart. And last but not least, there's a proper way to demonstrate these gifts. We need to do it with love. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you read those verses and say, you know, I could do all those great things. The world would think I was a saint. But if I did it without love, it's worthless. It doesn't profit anybody anything. And we see here this demonstration of do it with simplicity, talking about of a pure heart, not with hypocrisy, talking about diligence, earnestly doing it, and cheerfulness with the right attitude. And we'll stop at verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That means don't fake it. You know, make sure it's real. When you want to minister, when you want to sing, when you want to, whatever it is you do. And see, we talk about gifts being something that is out in the open that everybody sees, but there's a lot of gifts that no one ever sees. You know, showing mercy is not something many people see. the gifts of administration, the gifts of giving, the gifts. There are a lot of things that people just don't see. You know, there's people around here who clean our churches. There's people who cut the grasses. There's people here who do tons of different things that no one will ever see, no one ever notice, and we praise the Lord for them. And they're important. You know what they're doing? They're functioning as the body. They're making sure things are accomplishing. It's working together. They're accomplishing a purpose. They don't have to be noticed, but it's getting done. Now, go back to that question, first of all. Are you being used by God? In your local body, we have many diverse gifts. Are you being used by God? Secondly, are you available to be used by God? You know, are we in that spot in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1? And are we available to be used by God? Are we presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice? Are we saying, okay, God, I'm here. Do what you want with me. Now, I know what happens sometimes when messages are preached like this. You get people who are serving and working really hard thinking, I need to do more. And then the people who aren't doing anything that says, let somebody else do it. Hopefully tonight, we will see ourselves as one functioning unit. And we work together. As our body works together as one unit. We don't even think about it. When I'm waving my hands there, I don't even think about it. It's just naturally coming. My eyes see, my ears hear, my mouth works. You know, and that's the way our church is supposed to function together as one unit, using those spiritual gifts. Some as a song, some as in teaching, some as in preaching, some as in even in cleaning, some as being forgiving, some as encouraging, some as, and someday we might look at all those spiritual gifts. But you go throughout all the Bible, you see tons of people that God used because they were willing to minister the gifts that God gave them. And like we saw this morning, they weren't all preachers, but they were men and women of faith that let God use them. Question is, are you allowing God to use you? We need to teach that next generation. They do have a place. They do have a purpose. God's got a plan. Let's show them how we can work together. So that way, as they get older, they can work together as one body too. Let's go ahead and pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed, is raised to our feet for a time of invitation. I want you to think about this tonight. Am I available to be used by